Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. All right, we want to speak today on the love of God, not a topic that you are unfamiliar with. How can we describe, though, the indescribable? How can we grasp that which our very nature has corrupted? Only through the word of truth and by the spirit of truth can we hope to understand this matchless love that God reveals to us. The word love or loved occurs in the scriptures over 400 times. Now we know if God mentions something even twice, it's important. But when he mentions something over 400 times, it's very important. And so he wants us to get this idea of his love for us. In the Old Testament, the primary word for love is atah or ahab. I'm not a Jewish scholar, sorry. In the New Testament, the verb agapao, which means affection, benevolence, or a love feast, is used most often. Or we have the noun form agape, which we find in 1 Corinthians 13, most is translated charity or love. What are some of the characteristics of the love of God? Well, there are a lot of them, but I'm going to remind you of six of them today, just six. First of all, if you look at Jeremiah 31:3, and we are going to be turning a little bit in the scriptures, so I hope your fingers are limber. Jeremiah 31:3. And if you don't have a Bible with you, our head usher is smiling and has Bibles in his hand. Anyone else need one? All right, Jeremiah 31:3 gives us our first characteristic of the love of God. And we will be jumping, I'm sorry, between Old and New Testament. So Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." The first thing we see about the love of God is it is eternal, which means it is also unchangeable. We read in Hebrews 13:8, what? Jesus Christ, quote it with me, "the same yesterday and today and forever." The love of God never changes. It is always the same. His love for you will never change. He loves you the same yesterday and today, and he will love you forever with that same love. God will not love you more tomorrow or less tomorrow. He will love you the same with his great eternal love. Now contrast that to human love, how fickle and changeable it is, how it changes daily. God's love never changes. It will never change. Secondly, God's love can only be known by the actions that it prompts. Love is action. Love is doing. Love is not just a word. Love is not just, you know, I know wives love to hear their husbands say, "I love you," and that's good. But love is far more than just an expression. It is seen by the actions it prompts. And it's primarily seen in the gift that God gave of his son. In 1 John 4, 9 and 10, we read this, and you can turn there if you wish. I've got these listed up here, and I'm going to be reading quickly because there's a lot of material here. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So love is seen in the gift that God gave. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So the love of God is seen by his actions. By the way, when we show true love, it is in our actions as well as words. It is in the little things we do each day for one another. It is the word of encouragement. It is the pat on the shoulder. It is all of the little things of life that we express our love with. It is an action, not just a word. Make sure if you're using words to express love, you put action to them as well. So God's love is eternal, and it can only be known by the actions it prompts. You know, we live in a world today where there's a place out there in California called Hollywood. And Hollywood has this idea of what love is. And the idea there is love is what you can get from someone. Love is what you can grab. And that is the opposite of what God's love is. God's love is a gift. I give myself to someone, to many people. That expresses God's love. So it's eternal. It's known by the actions it prompts. God's love, thirdly, is not the love of complacency or affection. That is, God did not love us because we're so wonderful. That's more the modern vernacular. God did not see something in us and say, oh, they're so lovely. I think I'm going to love them. That's not his love. God loves without any excellency or any positive thing in its object. God loves you despite what you are. Romans 5:8 tells us, but God commendeth or demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were wonderful, what does it say? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God does not wait in heaven for you to get your act cleaned up. That wouldn't help you at all. God loves you as a sinner. You know, here we have the epitome of what God hates, sin. But God loves the sinner despite his sin. He hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. What a wonderful God we serve who can love us despite ourselves, despite our sin. Fourthly, it's an exercise of divine will in a deliberate choice made without any assignable cause except that which lies in the nature of God himself. This is a choice that God has made. God has chosen from the very beginning to love you. I think the greatest truth I've ever learned was in a revival meeting when I was not a Christian. And that particular night, though someone had witnessed to me and talked to me of the love of God for months, that night I realized God loved me. And I hope you've come to that realization. God loves you. Yes, God so loved the world, but God so loved you. And you can put your name in there. God so loved Rod. God so loved Chris. God so loved Marvin. God so loved Alan, and so forth. God loves you. And for no reason other than God chooses to do so. And that's his prerogative. He chooses to love you. That makes you pretty special if God chooses to love you. In Deuteronomy 7:7-8, we read this. And of course, God is talking about Israel here, but I think this is applicable. Deuteronomy 7:7-8 says this, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn to your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And you can see the obvious application there. God did not love you because of something you possessed. God did not love you because of your family. God did not love you because of any other external thing. He loved you because he chose to do so. He set his love upon you. You mean Almighty God loves me because he wants to? Yes. That brings us to 1 John 4:8. The love of God is God's nature. Now understand, God is a God of holiness and righteousness and truth. And God demands that you and I pay for our sin. And the penalty for that sin is eternity separated from God in a place that was not created for us. It was created for the devil and his angels. And yet that is God's justice. It demands that we pay for our sin. But praise God that his nature is also love. And it is his love that comes to his justice and says, wait, I will make the payment myself. I will pay for their sin. 1 John 4:8 says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, if you're a Greek scholar, which most of us aren't, that's written in the third person singular present indicative of eimi. Did you get that? Where's Barak at? Is he out there? He would know that. It's a reflection upon Exodus 3:14, where God revealed his name. Moses said, if I go to the people of Israel and say, God sent me, what am I going to say your name is? Remember what God said? I am that I am. And that's what this is referring to. This is the I am, I have been, and I will always be. The name of God. It is God's nature. God is love. It is his very nature to do so. Interesting that sin having corrupted us, that is not our nature. Our nature is revenge. Our nature is all kinds of things. But as we come to know Christ as Savior, then we get a hold of this love, and that love begins to permeate us, and we begin to pass that on. Finally, God's love had its perfect expression among men in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll go to several scriptures here. If you want to turn to them, you can, but you don't need to. First of all, 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. God's love was expressed in his Son, given because all were dead. All of us were dead in trespass and sins. And God sent his Son to be his love gift to us and to redeem us from the marketplace of sin. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And then in Ephesians 3:19, we read this, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And then finally in Ephesians 5:2, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So the love of God is all of these things and more. It is eternal. It is known by the actions it prompts. It's not dependent upon its objects to love us. It is an exercise of God's will. It is his nature, and it had its perfect expression in his Son. So that's an overview of what the love of God is. How should the love of God affect us? How should the love of God affect you? Well, let me suggest a few things. The love of God should affect us in a way that God is its primary object, and we express our love to him by implicit obedience to his word, to his commands, to his will. How do we respond to the word of God? We obey. That doesn't seem complicated, and yet it is kind of complicated because it requires a deliberate choice on our part. We must choose to respond to God. Growing up in a church that did not preach the gospel, we learned Bible stories, we learned about God, but we never realized God wanted us to respond to him. God was up there somewhere, some ethereal being, you know, away from us. God was not personal. But God wants us to respond to him personally because he loves us personally. We find this in John chapter 14, verses 15, 21, and 23. If you love me, if, that's conditional, if you love me, keep my commandments. He that has my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. We read this in John 15:10, just a little bit farther. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So, God is the primary object of our love in return to him as we respond to his love. And our obedience is what shows our love to him. By the way, self-will, selfishness is the negation of the love of God. If we want our way and our will and we want to do what we want to do, then we have negated the love of God in our lives. We have shut it off. Responding to the love of God is not an impulse from feelings. I feel like I love God today. Well, today I don't feel so much like I love God. Our relationship in response to God's love is not based upon how we feel or even our circumstances in life. It's obedience to a command. If you love me, keep my commandments. Can you understand that? I don't think anyone in here misses that. It's a matter of the will and making a choice to do so. Most of the 400 plus uses of the word love in the scriptures involve a choice to choose to love God. Numerous ones are in the Psalms where David expresses his love back to God for the benefits that God has given him. It involves a choice. Our response to this does not always run with natural inclinations. In Romans chapter 12, we read this. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So our natural inclinations are not those things which help us return our love to God. Our natural inclinations are sinfully motivated. And again, they are revenge, anger, hatred. But as we respond to the love of God, we make a conscious choice to obey his commands and to allow his love to flow through us to others. Our response to God's love doesn't spend itself only for those to whom we have some affinity. Actually, it's spent more on those that are not very lovely sometimes. We are not to love those who just love us. That's easy. There's no reward in that. Oh, well, they love me back. Or if I do something nice for them, oh, they do something nice for me. It is in the fact that we do something for someone who cannot return that favor. To someone who desperately needs the love of God, who may not be someone that we would naturally approach, someone that we might not naturally take an interest in. The love of God overcomes our resistance as we yield to him. Surely you have run into people and have met them that you think, ooh, those people are not like me. And you feel no natural affinity for them. And yet those are the people whom God loves. He loves all people. And that's our response to his love, is to also love all people. In Luke 6:32, I have to turn there because I don't have that one written down. Luke 6:32, we read this. Luke 6:32 through 34. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? Sinners also do even the same. So here the Lord is instructing his disciples. It's not the people you have an affinity for that we return the love of God to. It's for those who aren't so lovely. And those sometimes are the hardest to approach. I work in a secular job. And some of those people are not very lovely. I can't even talk to them without hearing a blast of words that I don't want to repeat. And so it's very difficult sometimes to speak to them. Yet those are the people that God expects me to share his love with. They are the people who need his love just like we do. And so to be obedient to God, to return his love, to respond to his love, I have to respond that way. So do you. God's love seeks the welfare of all, and it doesn't work ill to any. Turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. We read this. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Aren't you glad the Lord Jesus Christ didn't respond to just those who invited him to dinner or wanted him to come and enjoy some afternoon with them? He went to sinners. He ate with sinners. He entertained sinners. He died for sinners, of whom all of us qualify. And so if we respond properly to the love of God, we will not seek our own. We will seek no ill to anyone. Sometimes I know we find excuse to have ill feelings to someone. As I drive down the road yesterday, I was meeting my children at a restaurant to eat lunch. We do that every Saturday. As I pulled into the parking lot off of the street, a lady decided that stop did not mean stop. It meant go right on through. But I was turning in front of her on my motorcycle. And I really did not appreciate wanting to take a bite out of her grill. And so that's very difficult sometimes to act in the love of God. And I have replayed that several times. In fact, all night I've been thinking about that, if I did the right thing. I actually looked her right in the eye. I pointed directly at her. I had one hand on the motorcycle. I pointed the other hand right at her face. And then I pointed at the stop sign, and then I went like that. And then I just went around the corner and went on. I don't know how she responded to that. I wasn't trying to be mean or nasty. I wanted her to understand there was a stop sign there. So sometimes we do not feel an affinity or good feelings towards someone, yet we're still to respond with the love of God. So in summary, agapao, the verb, which is translated love, is as it is used of God, expresses a deep and constant love and interest of a perfect being toward completely untrustworthy objects. That's us. The love of God is a deep, constant love and interest of a perfect being toward entirely untrustworthy objects. And this produces and fosters in us who respond positively to the love of God, first of all, a reverential love toward God the giver. Secondly, a practical love toward those that are co-partakers of his love, other believers. And finally, it produces in us a desire to help others seek the one who loves them so desperately. Now, we get to application. How does this affect you personally? The love of God has reached out to every one in this room. God has sent his Son on your behalf that you might know him as your Savior. How have you responded to that? Have you responded to his love for you? Did you even know about his love for you? Secondly, what have you done with his love gift, his Son? There are three possible responses you can make to God's love to you. You can accept it. That's the best response. And find his forgiveness. Find his peace. Find his comfort. Or you can reject it. You can say, no, thank you. I'm gonna work my way through life and just take things as they come, and in the end, I'll have to pay the consequence for that choice, which is eternity separated from God. Or there is another choice. Do nothing. I can simply do nothing. I can ignore the choice. But believe me, the choice doesn't go away. And the choice still has consequences. It is a choice with consequences. Consequence of accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, our eternity in heaven with him and with all of those who have trusted him. Consequence of rejecting him or doing nothing, are an eternity separated from him. How important our life is in these bodies that we have to make a choice that will affect all of eternity. We have to make a choice that will determine where our eternal destiny will be spent. How have you responded to the love of God? I hope you've accepted it. I hope it is working in and through you toward others. If there's someone here that has not accepted it, then I beg of you, I plead with you, consider the consequences of your decision. And if you happen to be sitting here today and just have never made a choice, you're just kind of on the fence, you've made a choice. You have made a choice. The thing is, folks, the love of God is active only while we are in these bodies. Once we are out of these bodies, we no longer have a choice. We have made our choice. And we will spend eternity determined by the choice we've made. If you've received his love gift, what are you doing to mirror it to other people? What specifically are you doing to reach out to others who have not received God's love gift? When I was saved, I was in the military. I was a part of a little church in Southern California where I was stationed. I think we had about a crowd this size when I first was saved. But that pastor taught the people, you bring people. You bring your loved ones. You bring strangers on the street. We had people who were delivery people and people who were out in the community, and they just were taught to bring people. And I was in that church about 2.5 years. Now, this may shock you, but in 2.5 years of Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday evening, there were only 2 instances of someone not being saved in that church. Someone was saved every service. And the reason for that was people were bringing folks all the time. One time they had a recognition day, and they wanted to recognize who had been responsible to bring visitors. At that time, the church had gone up to about 1,000. There was no more room. We sent hundreds of people to other churches. We had no room to seat them. And different ones were recognized. All of you that brought 5 visitors, stand up. And several people would stand up. All of you that brought 10 visitors. And finally, they got to old Woody. Woody was a white-haired man. I wasn't white-haired then, I was dark-haired then. Woody was a white-haired man, he had hair down to about here. Woody was a hopeless alcoholic. His life was totally consumed with alcohol. Pastor would go, get in the cupboard, pour the alcohol down the sink, and witness to Woody. For months he did this. And finally, one day, Woody trusted Christ. Now, you would think that Woody's mind was gone, having pickled it so long on alcohol. And yet, Woody was as sharp as a tack. He came to church, and he assigned himself the personal greeter of everyone that came into church. Woody would meet you at the door, and he would call you by name over 1,000 people. And he would make you feel welcome. Recognition day, they got the 30, they got the 40, they got the 50, they got the 60. Woody was still standing. Woody had been responsible in 2 months for bringing 64 relatives to church. Many of those relatives had trusted Christ. So you can invite folks to church if you wish. They will hear the gospel. Pastor will make sure they hear the gospel. Or you can personally talk to them about their soul and share with them the love of God that has affected your life. Sometimes we have been saved for some time and we allow the love of God to grow cold in our hearts. We do not recognize how important it is to us. It is our life. If that's your case, then maybe today you need to speak to the Lord and say, Lord, put a fire in my soul. Put a fire in my heart for other souls. As someone had a fire for me, I will be eternally grateful for a young man in the military who came and talked to me. And though I did not respond well to him, for 6 months he talked to me and showed me the love of God in his life. That meant more than all the words he spoke.